I'm excited to get to start this today. Today we're actually starting a series on what is the gospel. And part of this series will be based around answering that question, what is the gospel? But then part of the series is going to be based around what it looks like in our lives for the gospel to change us. And so this morning being kind of the first morning of that, I'm excited, and we're going to talk a little bit about the point in this and the need in this, I think, as we go through this. But just kind of a forewarning, this series is actually going to last a long time. I'm excited about this. This is something that going all the way back to a staff retreat that we did in the fall of last year, one of the things that I had a vision for and really shared with the guys when we were on staff retreat was that I really felt like God was leading us as a church to try to better explain to our church and for our church to have a better understanding of what the gospel is. And we've talked a lot about, you know, the reasoning why we teach through Scripture the way that we do most of the time, and expository preaching and all those things. And I think that this goes along with that, in understanding what the gospel is, to understand a complete truth of who God is and what he has done for us. If you go, I think for a lot of us, for those of us that grew up in church, we have in our minds thoughts of what we think the gospel is. And sometimes they're right. Sometimes they may not be necessarily complete, but they are normally right. And then sometimes they're not right at all. Sometimes, you know, people have, you know, thoughts of the gospel being things, you know, which are really like moralism of, you know, just, well, I'm just, you know, trying to do all the right things. That's me living the gospel. I'm doing the right things. And the truth is that's not really what the gospel is. And so this morning, as we kind of start into this, one of the things that I want to bring up is that if you take the gospel for the word that is used, and you go back and do a word study on that, you know, one of the things that you'll see is that it comes from a word that I hope I say this right, is evangelion. And I think that we kind of probably can understand that the word evangelist and evangelism come from that. But one of the things that's happening with this word is that it means good news. Now, I think that's important in of itself, and I think that it's important for us to understand that not only does it mean good news, but this word is given to specifically the gospel that we have in the Christian faith, to understand that it is a separate good news from all other good news. I don't know about you, but I've had some good news this week. I had some good news. Max Vick was sharing with me this morning. I've been watching through social media his updates as he's been working at the fairs over the last couple of weeks, and they've led almost 250 people to the Lord over the last few weeks. And yeah, that's awesome, isn't it? You know, good news last Sunday, we had three people come to Christ last Sunday morning. We had like 37 people baptized last Sunday afternoon with like, 450 people or something crazy down there at the baptism. I told somebody later, it looked like a country music video with like everybody coming down in the trucks and everything. But like, maybe Hank Williams could, but I don't think most country music stars could get that many people to show up for a country music video down at the creek to have to do what we have to do to get down there. So it's just an awesome day. But for us to identify good news, it's not just good news. This the gospel is not just good news, like that's good news. There's some good news in that. But I think for us, we have everyday good news. Like Friday, we had good news at our house. We found out this week that we are adding another family member to our family. It is not a baby. Friday, we went and we got a beagle puppy, and his name is Rusty. And he is awesome, except he kept me up all night. You got to kind of understand, like, you got to know my middle daughter, London. You got to know how infatuated she is with dogs. She talks about dogs all the time. We have not owned a dog since she has been in this world. And yet she just talks about dogs. So even Thursday, she didn't know we were getting a dog. And Thursday, she's walking through the house and she's doing this. And she looks up at Aaron and she says, "Mama, one day I'm going to get to hold a little puppy." Oh, yeah, no. And so, you know, big deal that we got a dog. Good news for London, We got a dog. She is loving life with a dog, okay? You know, but I think for us to understand that the purpose behind the good news of what Jesus Christ has done to get this word gospel was to set it apart. And honestly, not just to set it apart from good news of the day, but to even set it apart from any good news that might be a part of any other religious belief or faith at that point in time. This was talking about the good news. This is a big deal. So when we use this word, when we use the word gospel, it's for us to recognize this isn't just talking about just any good news. It's talking about the good news. So the question stands, what is the gospel? Well, we have all kinds of places in Scripture that we see the gospel word used, that we see the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, all of these things, and they're all collectively pieces of the gospel. And I think that one of the things this morning that's important for us to get is that as we study through this series, we're going to find out that there are pieces of the gospel that work together, and they're not combating against each other. You know, and I think for us just to even get that piece alone is a big deal. One of the things that I'm going to do throughout this whole series is I'm going to share definitions of the gospel from different folks. And one of the things that we're going to do in this series is I'm going to have other guys speaking, preaching, talking about what the gospel is. That is purposeful. I want other people to be able to share into what we're doing here and for us to hear different understandings of how the gospel hits them. There's something that we have to understand about the gospel. The gospel is good news about something. So what's it good news about? It's not good news about getting a puppy. So what is it good news about? I think for most of us, I think that if we got put on the spot and we've been around the church and we know the Lord, then more than likely we would say that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's an accurate statement. That's a correct statement. But I think for us to stop there would leave us with a bucket that hardly has anything in it at all. And we want to fill the bucket. We want to have a complete understanding of what the gospel is. For us to do that means that we can't just stop at just understanding that it is the truth of good news of Jesus Christ, but there is more to it. There's more to it than that. And this morning, I want us to start into an understanding of what that looks like. I think to start, We've got to know, you know, well, if it's the good news of Jesus and Jesus came to save us, God sent his son to die on a cross to save us from our sin, well, why? Why is that good news? Why do I need to be saved? I think that we have to start there. I think that we have to have an understanding of that. We're going into this more in depth next week as we talk about the story of God as a whole, which is known as the meta-narrative. But today I want to dive into just this one little passage that I've been bringing up kind of purposely over the last several weeks, and it's this passage in the book of Genesis. In fact, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. But if you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up. We've got some ushers. They will bring you a Bible. Please let them bring you a Bible. Maybe you forgot yours. You left it in the car. Don't be afraid. I'm begging you. Use our Bibles. Okay. If you don't own a Bible, we want you to keep this Bible. It is a gift to you, and we want you to have it. Just use it. Seek the Lord. Find him in it. Genesis chapter 2, very beginning here of Scripture. We have this picture of something, again, that I've talked about a couple times recently, and it's this picture of Adam and Eve. We're finding out, you know, right after, you know, God has created the world, we see Adam and Eve, and they're hanging out in the garden, and everything is just cool, you know? And in the midst of all of this, God gives some instruction, and he says this in verse 15 of chapter 2. He says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Kind of going, what's that have to do with the gospel? It has to do with the gospel because it is technically kind of the beginning of our need for the gospel. So it becomes a part of the story of the gospel. You see, we don't just need to be saved from, you know, a lot of the things that we think we need to be saved from today. You know, for a lot of us, you know, we'd like to hear some good news about, you know, finding another job or the economy is getting better or you know, whatever it is. And you know, I think that those things are legitimate. But the truth is we're not necessarily just needing to be saved from those things. We have bigger fish to fry. We need to be saved from sin. You see, what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden is that they fell into sin. They did the one thing that God told them not to do. He gave them all this stuff and said, just don't eat of this one tree. Of course, if you read through that passage after that, and you can read that later on today or something, you'll see that Satan comes in the form of a snake, tempts them. Of course, what do? They eat of the tree. Well, that's good to know, but what's that mean for us? It means that at that point, sin entered the world. It also meant that God was going to have to keep his word. What does it say there at the very end? You shall surely die. So he tells Adam and Eve, you know, hey, you guys are welcome to do whatever. Just don't eat. If you eat that, you're going to die. So some people would say that, see that and say, well, you know, God just mean, you know? What's up with God being so mean? Why's God got to be so mean? And I think the truth is that God's not trying to be mean. In fact, God's not mean. We see in Scripture, it says specifically, God is love. And not only does it say in Scripture that God is love, he proves that he is love by sending his son to take the death that we deserve. You see, here's the thing. God's a just God. God said that they would die if they sinned against him. They sinned against him, bringing death into the picture. And so that leaves for us death for our sin as well. We're born into sin because of that. It's original sin. What happened with Adam and Eve? All of our sin goes back to that, that we all think that we know better than God, and so we're going to try it our way. And what ends up happening every single time? We always regret it. Because we know that he knows best for us. So when we see this and we hear this, I think it's important for us to get that because God is a just God and he's going to keep his word, then death is going to come with sin, and that includes our sin. So we need to be saved from our sin. Because if we're not saved from our sin, we're going to get death. And you go, well, Chris, I'm going to die anyway. Yeah, that's true. But I'm not talking about just physical death. I'm talking about death in life. And death, eternal damnation, death, okay? What God did in sending his son was the ultimate good news that we could ever have. That we could be saved from our sin because God, being a just God, is not going to go back on his word and just one day go, well, you know, I guess, you know, your all sin's really not that bad. Let's just kick back, relax, and pretend like it didn't happen. And we'll just let everybody into heaven and it'll be a big old party. That's not God. You see, God is not going to be made to be a liar. God is not going to go back on his word. He is God. He is just. He wanted to prove his love and how much he cares for us through what he was going to have to do through his son. It was part of the plan. He knew what was going to happen. So we can understand that we need to be saved from our sin. We need to be saved from death. So then begs the question, does Scripture say anywhere specifically? Do we have anything specific pointing to what the gospel is? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 is part of this book of the Bible that we have that was a letter Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and God was speaking through Paul to pen this. And we see in the first four verses, Paul talking to them about the gospel that he's been preaching to them, and then he reminds them of it in the last two verses of this first four. Verse 1 says this in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here you go. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Why does he keep saying that? In accordance with the scriptures. In accordance with the scriptures. What's the purpose in that? Paul is making a clear point that he is pointing back to that God fulfilled his promise of what he was going to do in accordance to his word. You go Old Testament here on this. Thousands of years before Jesus came, God was speaking through men to pen that Jesus was going to come. They didn't have his name. They knew something was going to happen. They knew it was going to be big. They knew it was going to happen through someone. They didn't completely understand it, but God spoke through them. They penned it anyway. And thousands of years after those things were written down into Scripture, God kept his promises. He sent Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here, is he's saying, just like we have in Scripture, Jesus came. Jesus is the one. He is the Savior. He is the good news. And so for us to kind of get a picture, I think, of the gospel, I think what Paul is doing here is he's talking about the gospel I've preached to you, and he's kind of doing this, and hey, by the way, I'm just going to say it again one more time, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So we have Christ died for us. We have Christ buried for us. Christ raised from the dead for us. Ultimately for the glory of God, if you want to get technical. And so it sounds real simple. It sounds like, well, you could just say, well, Chris, it's God's good news of Jesus Christ. Sure, I'll go with that. But I think for us to understand the good news of why it's good news of Jesus Christ, we have to take the other pieces and have the whole thing together. We have to know about Adam and Eve. We have to know about sin. We have to know why we need to be saved. If we don't know that, then we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand its point. What's the point? We want to know the point. We don't want to just believe in something. We'd love to know that there's a point behind it. It's the good news of what God did in history and what has been accomplished. It is that Jesus lived, he died, and rose again, just as God promised, overcoming sin. But now here's the thing. Here's where I think a lot of people stop. A lot of people want to go to church, and this because this is we're kind of in this whole generation of like, we want everything fast. I was tailgating somebody on the way to church this morning going, why are you going so slow? You know, I mean, I'm just being honest with you, okay? I'm in sin. Confessed it. We'll talk about repenting later. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. I think for us just to understand that because we want everything fast and we want to kind of ball it up and box it up and have it nice and neat and it's just all nice and pretty, I think that we've got to overcome something that the church in general has, for the last, I'd say 1,500 years has been struggling with. And that's that the gospel is not just about what happened 2,000 years ago and what's going to happen when we die. Okay? There is something going on right now with the gospel, okay? And I think that so many people miss this because they just understand Christianity and what Jesus did to be about, you know, making sure that we get fire insurance so that we don't ever have to, you know, darken the door of hell one day. And the truth is that it's more than that. If you go into Scripture, and we just talked about this over the last couple of weeks, about how we are reborn, how there's a rebirth, how we are made new, right? Bible talks about that. It talks about that happens when we come to know Christ. Do you think that Jesus died on a cross to make us new so that we would start to live our life for Him the day we die? Really? There's no way. We have clear instruction all through Scripture about how we are to live for the glory of God. That can only happen if we know Jesus. But that can only happen if we are in love with Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Before I ask you this question, I'll tell you, just this week, had a conversation with a friend of mine. And he says to me, he says, Chris, he says, I'm struggling with sin. I have some sin in my life. I can't seem to kick it. I just keep trying. I keep trying. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm trying to kick this sin. I said, dude, welcome to the jungle, okay? We're all there. We're all doing that. And we're playing the Guns N' Roses song while we do it, okay? I am anyway. And I said, but no, you know, I feel you. That's totally what everybody is dealing with and what everybody is going through is we're trying to overcome sin in our life. And he said, but I said, let me ask you a question. I said, with people that are in your life that you love, with people that are in your life that you love, whether it be a best friend or a spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is, with people in your life that fit that category, if you're doing something that you know is hurtful to them, don't you want to stop doing it because you love them? It's like, totally, yeah. I said, sometimes our issue with sin is not that we're not trying hard enough. It's that we're just not in love with Jesus. We're in love with the thought of Jesus. We're in love with the thought of being involved in the church. We're in love with the thought of doing good things. But I just got to tell you, if we're not in love with Jesus, if we don't have a real relationship with Him, we're missing it. And you see, the gospel is not just about what happened 2,000 years ago and what's going to happen when you die. The gospel is also about a new life that God has given us right now to change us, to glorify Him, to do His will. But that only really happens when we're in a relationship with Christ. Because you see, if you're in a relationship with your spouse, if they're really your spouse, then you have a real relationship. It means you spend time. It means you love them. You care for them. You want to do right by them. You want to care for them. And so many of us treat our relationship with Jesus like an ATM machine. And we go and we get a little Jesus on Sunday morning. And I see harmless posts. People don't mean anything by it. I see harmless posts on Facebook or Twitter or whatever it is, you know, from time to time. And it's stuff like, you know, oh yeah, I can't wait to, you know, go to church and get my worship on. And absolutely, I'm totally with you. To be able to worship collectively as the body of Christ is an awesome thing. But the truth is it doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings. Worship is something that we do all the time. The unfortunate part is we're just not always worshiping God. So the understanding of the gospel for us becomes, again, that it's not just about what happened a long time ago, not just what Jesus did, but it's how it changes us. Not just when we die in glorification, but right now in sanctification. That we are made more like Him all the time. That's what that word means. We're actually going to talk about those things more in depth later in the series. This is a little bit of an overview to some degree. So the question is if you believe in Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior, then it shouldn't just be about fire insurance. It should be about the fact that God is changing your life right now. The whole second half of the series is going to be how the gospel changes fill in the blank. And we're going to go through all kinds of stuff. The gospel changes everything. The gospel changes marriage. The gospel changes sex. The gospel changes you. The gospel, just all kinds of stuff. I think this is going to be really good. I think this is what we need. We need to have a clear understanding of the gospel. I want to read this definition of the gospel by Tim Keller to you. I think we have it for the screen. And it says this. It says, so the gospel is good news about what God has done in history to save us. Rather than advice about what we must do to reach God. The gospel is news that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in history have achieved our salvation. We do not achieve it. You get that? We do not achieve it. Only accept it. Jesus does not just bring good news. He is the good news. You gotta love that. You have got to love that. I think for us to understand that the gospel is the good news, it is the good news, not just a good news. It is the good news for our lives. It is the good news for this world. Get that? It's the good news for this world. It is the good news for the church. It is the good news. This is going to blow your mind. Ephesians 6, verse 19. Ephesians 6, verse 19 says this. It says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is a piece of the right now. And we're just talking a second ago about how it's not just getting fire insurance, not just believing in that and just waiting until we die. Which, what a boring life that would be, honestly. Let's just face it. Who wants to live that life? That's ridiculous. Like, we completely miss out on the joy of being in God's will, which is the only place where we find true joy, which is the only place where we find true peace, if you didn't know. If you're looking for those things, seek God. Doesn't make everything a Cinderella story. Doesn't make everything perfect. I'm not going to tell you that, because that would make me a liar. It's called a narrow road for a reason. But the truth is that the truth of the gospel is doing things now like we are no longer slaves to sin. Sin no longer has a hold over us. And then we take this passage here, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. I love those four words. Let's go five. We'll throw the in there too. The mystery of the gospel. That's straight up Scooby-Doo stuff right there, okay? This has got a van, you know, that's coming out of the 70s and a dog. How can you go wrong? The mystery of the gospel. I love that Paul shares this with us because it is a piece of insight that we need. We need to understand that we're not going to figure this out overnight. I need to know, I need to get that for the rest of my life, there is going to be a mystery to the gospel. Because if I know initially you're kind of like, well, you know, we're going to do a series on the gospel and it's going to last for a long time, really? Yes. Because there is a long way to go for us to completely understand the gospel. And the truth is that when Paul is talking about this, he's saying, you know, that there's still mystery to this. And I'm praying that God will speak through me. I think for so many of us, I think we're so afraid to talk about God to people because we don't think that we've got him all figured out. You won't. We'll never have him all the way figured out. But it doesn't stop us from talking about other things. Pick something. I don't know. How to install a ceiling fan. You know? You go to somebody and they say, how do you know how to install a ceiling fan? Well, I know you got like some screws and you got to take it down. There's some wires and you got to put, but you know, everyone's different, so who knows? But you know, you kind of do this and you kind of do that. Well, it didn't stop you from talking about it, did it? This is good news. Because I got to be honest with you. I'm a collector, I'm into things, and when I get into something and I feel like I have finally conquered that thing, I start to lose interest in it. Just being real honest with you. I start to lose interest in it because I feel like I've conquered the mountain. I'm kind of like, it's kind of like that with a game, you know? If you feel like you've kind of got the game mastered or whatever, it's like, who cares? I've already done that. I don't want to do it again. It's a waste of my time. The truth is that our understanding that there is mystery in the gospel, that for the rest of our lives, we will seek to understand who God is and the significance of what he has done through his son, Jesus Christ. That's good news. I love that. I love to know that forever from now to the day I die and even after I die, I will come to know the Lord more and more and more the more I seek to know him. I need that. I will never conquer him. I will never conquer my relationship with him. To some people, that sounds like this unending race, and they're like, how in the world? That just sounds like that's tiring. No. That's what brings my life meaning. Because I've tried a bunch of other stuff, and it doesn't bring my life meaning. It is the truth of the message of the gospel. It is the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ in saving me, that I might know him more, that he might use me for the glory of his kingdom. That is where I find my joy and I find my peace. You see, the gospel that was good for 2,000 years ago to take on the sin that we deserve because of the whole Adam and Eve thing, that same gospel is still good and it's still accomplishing things right now. That's good news. I want to read you a passage out of a book called Church Planter. It's a guy by the name of Darren Patrick. He's a pastor in Church Planter in St. Louis. And he wrote this paragraph, and I love this paragraph. He's talking about the gospel. He wrote this paragraph, and I just want to read it to you. And the name of the title of the paragraph is History on Fire. It's actually a section. I'm only going to read you one paragraph here. But it brings to light something that I think that is hugely important. And it says this. It says, the gospel is the most beautiful story in the history of the world. In fact, the reason that other stories are beautiful, the reason we love movies, novels, and biographies that are saturated with redemption themes is that they are an echo of the story, the gospel. All good stories follow the same basic plot line of the gospel. The struggle between good and evil before eventual triumph of good over evil. Tension, then harmony. Redemption, sacrifice, betrayal, love, suffering, victory. Screenwriters have co-opted the gospel story to literally make billions of dollars. Pause for a moment and think about how many storylines from how many movies rip off the gospel story. There is a reason for this. The story of redemption captures the human heart, inviting and challenging us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. I love that. This story is a movie-ready and myth-like. C.S. Lewis was converted out of atheism as he was enraptured by the beautiful story of the gospel, calling it a true myth. I think this morning, for us just to get this glimpse of what God has done. And there's so much more. And we're going to go there. We're going to go into so much more in the weeks ahead. But this morning, in thinking about this and thinking about the gospel, thinking about going back to even why there is that word, the gospel, that it is a historical truth that really happened. It's not just some great story that came up with, but how many stories are built off of that story of what God has already done? And this morning, we're challenged by the message of the gospel. We're challenged by the truth of what God has done. And this morning, I'm gonna ask us to do something. I'm gonna ask us to pray. And I know we normally pray a lot in our services here, but I wanna ask us to pray specifically about something. I wanna ask us to pray that we would have a better understanding of the gospel. And before we pray, I wanna say this. I have seen this church gather around and pray for things that would be in according to God's will, not just something we just flippantly want. But I have seen us pray for things and God do things and provide even literal things at times that we have needed after we have prayed. I remember a day in Pleasant View Elementary where we as a church prayed and asked God, because this was the need of the moment. It's going to sound kind of weird to you. I'm about to lay it on you. We prayed and asked God that he would provide for us a race car trailer. Not so we could go racing, but because we needed something like that to put all of our stuff in while we were a mobile church. We prayed for that on a Sunday morning. And I told the church that day, I'll never forget it. I prayed and I said, this is a real big deal for us right now, because it was really wearing a lot of our people out to have to carry a lot of equipment home and bring it back every week. It was really wearing people down. And I remember telling the church that day, this church, I said, listen, don't bother praying unless you really believe that God is listening and you believe that he could do it. Don't even bother. Just check out right now. And we prayed on a Sunday morning for a race car trailer. And 24 hours later, I got a call from a guy who didn't go to our church, who was completely clueless that we had prayed about this. And believe me, I asked him a dozen different ways, how did you know that we prayed about this? And he was adamant. He did not know, and I know he was telling the truth now. He called me and said, Chris, I've got something that maybe you guys could use, and I just felt like I probably needed to call and offer it to you. And I'd just like to have a tax write-off for it. I said, well, what is it, Dave? He said, it's this old race car trailer that we've got sitting out here. And I said, you are absolutely kidding me right now. And he said, no. And I said, who have you talked to? Nobody. You see, when it's according to God's will and we seek him as a church and we ask him to do something that would glorify him, how could he not want to answer those kinds of prayers? We were able to walk away from that whole thing and go, nobody told him. He didn't know. God laid it on his heart. That was a God thing. And God gets the glory for it. We didn't raise the money for it, so we couldn't go, well, look at us. We raised the money for a race car trailer. Uh-uh. Boom, here you go. And so here's what I want to ask us to do this morning. I want to ask us to pray in the vein that we really believe that God is listening to us, that we could really understand the gospel. I'm not praying for anything. I'm not even praying for money. I'm just saying, what if we as a church today, right now, really prayed, really believed, and asked God to show us and help us to better understand the message of his gospel. What could that look like in our lives? What could that look like in this church? How could it possibly change us? Let's pray. God, I know that there are some here that don't know you. And God, I pray, Lord, that they would come to know you today. God, I pray, Lord, that we would proclaim the gospel as mysterious as it is, and as we know we're not going to have it all figured out, but that we would still boldly go, and that we would proclaim that you would burn our hearts for those people that don't know you. God, that is a part of the now. That is a part of our rebirth. That is a part of our new life, that we would share our love for you with others, that you would use us to do that. God, right now as a church, we're coming to you, and we are asking, God, that you would help us to understand your word better, that you would help us to understand the message of the gospel better. God, that we wouldn't just be understanding of it. God, that you wouldn't just give us chill bumps over it, but God, that you would change our lives because of it. God, I believe with all of my heart that you want to do that. And God, we as a church are coming to you today, and we are asking that you would give us the wisdom that we need to understand. God, we pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be just for our understanding, that we could be hyped up about our knowledge of you, but God, we would pray that you would do that so that you would change us, that we might glorify you with our lives. Lord, be honored and glorified in who we are as a church and who we are as a people. God, we love you and we thank you. In your name I pray.